All right, Luke chapter 1, if you would please, Luke chapter 1. Good to see everybody back. Most of you didn't go anywhere, but it's good to see you back. If you've come in the afternoon, thanks for coming. If you're visiting with us, thanks for coming. Always great to have visitors and hope you feel welcome because we certainly want you to. Young folks did a good job, didn't they?
Amen.
The future of our Baptist heritage there on film. No, they did a great job. We need to find Mateo a place in the sound booth. Apparently, he's destined to be a sound man. If you couldn't see him up here, he wasn't happy with the mic positioning, so he was changing that around. So he's going to follow in his dad's footsteps, apparently, in the sound booth. But it's good to see him sing. If you start them out young, they don't grow up to be like a bunch of older people who won't get up and sing.
Right.
And so it's good for them to get up and do that. All right. Luke chapter 1, look if you would in verse 46, if you would, Luke 1 and verse 46. We're going to try to move along fairly quick here. Of course, we've kind of stripped down the afternoon service a little bit. I realize some of the kids will be tired and all of us will probably be sleepy, so we're going to try to be mindful of that. That's why we cut out a lot of the song service. But look in verse 46, if you would. I referenced this morning. This is what's often referred to as Mary's song. And again, it's not really a song, but it's a time of a little bit of praise from her. She heard what God was going to do through her. And in verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, or done to me great things. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever," or as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You know, we've been working on a World of Wordview on Sunday evenings, and I'm not going to be talking about that. But while I'm here, let me just do mention this. Notice verse 55, "As he spake to his fathers, to our fathers, and to Abraham and to his seed forever." You know, there's a lot of things going on in Gaza, as we all know, and it's been heartbreaking to me to hear a lot of Christians beginning to challenge whether Israel should be in the land and to question or at least doubt whether or not the land belongs to Israel. Of course, we understand as God's people that Israel was in the land long before they were.
Right.
And they were there because it was given to them not by the UN, but by God himself.
Yeah.
And it was given to them as part of the Abrahamic covenant, which is what Mary's referring to in verse 55. And I just said all that just to say this one thing that has nothing to do with my message. That is, it's puzzling to me that people Christians who will deny or doubt whether Israel should possess the land are celebrating Christmas. Because both of them are part of the very same covenant and the very same promise. The same covenant that promised Israel the land is the same covenant that promised the Messiah. So if you're going to doubt one, you should probably doubt both. Your best bet would be to celebrate both. All right? Again, that has nothing to do with our subject tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word and help us this afternoon. I know many are tired. We've eaten. I just pray that you help us to focus here for a little bit around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we've already had the first message. Let's get into the second one. I'm not going to go over for the sake of time how amazing the story of the birth of the Savior is. I think most of us are familiar with that. And it is an amazing story. It would be worth the time if we wanted to do that. But one of the things that always puzzles me this time of year, and I probably bring it up every year because I become more puzzled by it every single year, and that is this, that why people do not ask or stop to ask the simplest of questions. And the simplest of question would be, why? Doesn't it amaze you that when it comes to this time of year, nobody or so few people stop to ask the question, why? What's even more puzzling about this is that people will pass around Christmas cards with verses on them. They'll pass around Christmas cards with pictures of manger scenes and so forth on them. But yet they never seem to ever stop and ask why. The simple question of why. Why? What is all this? Why is it all happening? Why does it matter? What's this all about? And they simply don't ask the questions. And again, we'll pass out Christmas cards. You know, one of the verses that are on Christmas cards very often is Isaiah 9:6. That appears on a lot of cards. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You would think somebody would stop and ask themselves, unto us a son was born. Who is this son? Why was he born unto us? Why would someone give us a son? Who is this person who gave their son? And why would somebody give their son to us?
Right.
You would think somewhere along the line someone would read that verse and maybe stop to think to themselves, why? Why is this happening? In Luke 2:11 is another one that appears on a lot of Christmas cards. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You would think that maybe someone would think to themselves, this would be an obvious question, why do I need a Savior? What did he come to save us from? And what does he do, or what is it that he did that makes it possible for us to be saved from whatever it is? But yet those questions are so oftentimes never asked. Luke 2:14 appears on so many Christmas cards. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," or to men. Goodwill spoke of in that verse isn't goodwill between people. It's goodwill between God and men. God showed us goodwill. Peace on earth isn't peace between people or world peace. It's peace between God and us. God made it possible for us to be at peace with him. Shouldn't a thinking person ask the question, what is this good that God showed to us? Shouldn't a thinking person ask, why do I need peace? How does the birth of this baby make it possible for me to have peace? And if it is possible to have peace, how do I have that peace? I mean, if God sent his son for us to have peace, I should want that. How do I have that? I'm just saying, isn't it puzzling how people will pass around Christmas cards, how they'll sing Christmas carols, how they'll involve their children in it, and no one ever stops and asks themselves, why? Why did this happen? Who is this son? Why did he come? What is this peace? Why do I need it? And so few people never ask, what does it mean for me? Might be a good question to ask. If God gave his son, what does that mean for me? If God made it possible for us to have peace, how does that apply to me? If God gave a child unto us, how does that apply to me? But yet so oftentimes those questions aren't asked. And I would submit this afternoon, they're some of the most important questions you could ask.
Right.
The broad answer to this question, that's what we're going to look at. The broad answer to this question is found in a statement by Mary in verse 53. Notice there, if you will. Everybody with me?
Amen.
I'm going to ask that a lot, right? Because you ate too much. All right, so verse 53. In the middle of her statement, we find the broad answer to this question. And Mary said this, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away," or sent empty away. Now, in Luke chapter 1 is where Mary got word that she had been chosen by God to carry and deliver the Son of God, where she gets the news concerning that. And she also was told at this time that her cousin Elizabeth was also going to be with child. She was going to have John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard about that. And in verses 39 and 40, we're not going to read it, you can just look, but in verse 39 and 40 of chapter 1, Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Have you ever thought about the fact that when she arrived there, what a moment like that would have been like when Mary walked in and there was Elizabeth? Here is Elizabeth carrying John the Baptist, which Jesus said there was never a greater prophet than John. And here was Mary, who was carrying the Son of God. And these two met in that house that day. Wouldn't that have been something to have been there and beheld that? And as a result of that, it makes sense probably that Elizabeth, in verses 41 through 45, broke out in praise. She begins to praise the Lord and praise God for all that he's about to do and the performance that he's about to do and what he's about to carry out. So she praises God from 41 to 45. And then in verses 46 through 56, where we just read, is where Mary then, after hearing Elizabeth, she now breaks forth in praise. And as I said, the central statement of Mary's praise is 53. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." If you want to know the why of all of this, it has to do with what Mary said in verse 53. I want you to think with me about this for a minute. You know, truly hungry people are the poorest people there are. There's no one poorer than a hungry person. I'm not talking about us who, because we missed lunch, we're starving. I'm talking about truly hungry people. You know, a person can be poor and yet not hungry. You can be homeless and still have some access to food. You can be penniless, but sometimes even penniless people can somehow find a way to feed themselves. But a truly hungry person, a person who has nothing to eat, a truly hungry person is the poorest of all, because it is a person who has nothing, no way to meet his need, and no hope of food. Now, friend, that's hungry. Are you with me? And that's poor. When you're so poor that you have no way to access food and you are in your hungry, that's as poor as it gets. And when you're in that situation, surely you can agree with this. When you're in that situation, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters when you have no food. Right. Nothing else matters when you are hungry, when you are truly hungry. Now, it should be obvious to us that Mary's not talking about physical hunger. She's talking about spiritual hunger. And she's using physical hunger to illustrate a person's spiritual need. Jesus did it the same, or did the same thing in Matthew 5 when he talked about those who hunger after righteousness. He used hunger in the same way. And a person, and she's talking here about a person who has a hunger for a relationship with God, who has a hunger concerning the need of their soul and the need of their spirit. Now again, this is something that so few people contemplate today, the need of their spirit, their eternal need, the need of their soul. And this is what Mary's talking about when someone is hungry in that sense. You know, a person who feels some sense of spiritual hunger is a person who's begun to recognize their spiritual need. They've begun to realize their need of a Savior. They may not understand it all, but they know they need something. If you're saved today, you should remember some form of spiritual hunger. There come a point in your life when you realized, I need something other than what I've got. And to be spiritually hungry is begin to recognize that need. A spiritually hungry person are those, or a spiritually hungry person, I ate too much too. The spiritually hungry person, it's odd, isn't it, that I ate so much, now we're talking about starving people. But the spiritually hungry person is the one who has given up on their self-righteousness. The spiritually hungry person, a poor person, has given up not only on their self-righteousness, but a spiritually hungry person is one who's given up on their own merit. They've given up on trying to be good enough. They've given up on trying to convince themselves that surely God will accept me because I'm me, you know, and so God will surely accept me. The spiritually hungry person is the one who has no strength left to try to be right with God on their own. A spiritually hungry person is the one who feels no hope of a relationship with God because they don't know where to begin to have that relationship. A spiritually hungry person is one of those who knows they're empty inside where that relationship with God belongs. A spiritually hungry one is one who's tired of making excuses, who's tired of trying to convince themselves and everybody else that they're right with God and that they're okay. When you come to the point where you're exhausted with all that, you're beginning to be hungry. And this is what a spiritually hungry person is. You know, hunger makes a great picture of this. That's why Mary says it and God recorded it for us. Hunger makes a great picture of a man's spiritual need for God. And it's a great picture for two reasons. You ready? Okay, it's a great picture for two reasons. First, a hungry man feels his need like none other. I mean, when you're hungry, and most of us, I would say none of us in this room have ever been hungry in this sense. But a hungry person feels their need like no other. When you have no food and you are hungry, there's no need greater in your life than that. Look over in Isaiah 29. Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 29. Hunger makes a great picture of a person's spiritual need. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be hungry. Look what Isaiah says about a hungry person. In Isaiah 29, I've never been hungry, but I can imagine what it would be like based on this verse. He says in verse 8, it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth. Stop for just a second. What's a hungry man dream of? Dreams of food. It shall be as a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is what? Empty. Can you imagine that? Have you ever dreamed a dream that was so real that when you woke up, you thought it was real? Can you imagine being so hungry that you dream of food to meet your need, and then you wake up to find out it was only a dream? And he talks here about this idea of hunger, what it means to be truly hungry. And a hungry man feels his need like none other. You know, a poor man can only have rags to wear. If a poor man, he can only have rags to wear, but if the weather's warm enough, he may not pay much attention to how he's dressed. If you're a poor man and you're dressed in rags, as long as the weather's warm, you may not be too, you may not look at yourself and say, well, I need a new suit of clothes. You may not be too worried about it because the weather's warm. Clothing wouldn't be your first concern. in a situation like that. You know, a poor man may live in a hut, but as long as it keeps the rain off of his head, he's not too worried about his housing situation. A penniless man may have no money, but as long as he can find food and some shelter, he may not grasp his poverty to the degree that it is. But a hungry man, he feels his deep need. The point simply, listen, when it comes to a hungry man, there's no misunderstanding what his need is. You know, are you all with me? Okay, you're looking soggy. I understand why, but try not to look soggy. It discourages me. All right. A poor man may be poor, and he may understand his poverty. He may see what he looks like, but he may misunderstand his need. He may be shabby, but he thinks he needs something else. But a poor man is very aware of his need. There's no misunderstanding to a hungry man what his need is. There's no misunderstanding what his need is. There's no understanding how severe it is. There's no misunderstanding what I need. I need food. Because when a hungry man is hungry, that's when he realizes what his need is, and he's fully aware of how desperate that he is. And the point, of course, is that spiritually hungry person is one who feels their deep need to be right with God. And there's no confusing what they need. When you come to the point where there's no confusing what you need in your life, I need Christ. That's when you've come to the point of being a hungry person. When you come to the point you realize, I need Christ. I need a relationship with God. I need to know my sins are forgiven. I need to know my condemnation's been removed. I need to know that heaven is my home. I need to know this. This is the state of a hungry person spiritually, or what a spiritually hungry person is like. You know, as I said a moment ago, you can have a lot of things, but if you're hungry, that's all that really matters. But secondly, a hungry person is also a picture of our spiritual need, because a person has no peace when they're haunted by hunger. You don't sleep when you're haunted by hunger. You have no peace when you're haunted by hunger. All you think about is what? Food. That's all you think about. You're consumed, if you will, by your thought of food, haunted by your hunger and by your need. As I said a moment ago, you know, a man in shabby clothes might be satisfied with receiving a book. If the weather's nice, he might say, well, the weather's nice, I'd be happy with a book. A homeless man might be satisfied with a pair of shoes as long as it's not raining and he doesn't need shelter. But a hungry man's only satisfied by what? He's only satisfied by one thing. There's only one thing that satisfies a hungry person, and that is food. Again, that's why this is such a great picture of salvation itself. He doesn't care about anything else first. Hungry man doesn't care what kind of house it is. A hungry man doesn't care what kind of clothes he's wearing. A hungry man doesn't care what his shoes look like. A hungry man doesn't care about anything else but food. That's all he cares about, because his problem is his hunger. The spiritually hungry person is one who can't be met by anything other than Christ. It's the only thing that's going to meet their need. It doesn't matter what they live in. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes they're wearing. It doesn't matter what kind of car they drive. None of that is going to meet their need. They have a deep-seated need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether they think they're hungry or not. Just because someone doesn't think, well, I'm not hungry for any of that, doesn't make their need less. Just means they're not willing to recognize what their need is. So instead, they fill it with stuff and possessions and junk and materialism. They fill it with all those things, trying to meet something that won't meet the need, because what they're hungry for is Christ. The spiritually hungry man is one who won't be satisfied with anything else. Now, he may try to distract himself for a while to ignore his need, but he's still hungry. I would think, if I've never been that hungry, as you can tell, but if I was ever that hungry and I had no access to food, I think I would try to find some way to distract myself. Wouldn't you? I try to find something to do to take my mind off my hunger. And the spiritually hungry person might do something to try to distract themselves. I could get involved in everything under the sun, run here and there and to and fro with all my kids. I could buy stuff, get a bigger house, make more money. Amen. I could do all these things to try to distract myself, but it doesn't change my need, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing's going to satisfy him until he knows his sins are forgiven, until he knows he has pardon from God, until his need for a relationship with God is met. Nothing's going to satisfy that need. Nothing will satisfy until she knows she has a home in heaven and she has escaped hell. That's the only thing that's ever going to satisfy anything. That's why hunger is such a great picture of what Jesus came to do. He came to meet that hunger. You want to know why Jesus was born? You want to know why a son was given unto us? Because we have a hunger, whether we recognize it or not, for our Creator. Right. And our only hope is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He might meet that need. Remember, Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And until your sins are forgiven like a hungry man, you have no other need until our sins are forgiven. Until a person's willing to recognize their spiritual need, there's no hope of heaven. Listen, you can't be saved, can you, until you're hungry?
That's right.
You can't be saved and come to the realization of what your need is. As I said, if someone feels no sense of hunger, it doesn't mean they don't have a need. It just means they filled it or tried to fill it with something else. Now listen, their lack of sense of hunger, like I said, doesn't mean they have no less need of salvation. They're just refusing to see it. Now Christ didn't come for the full people. Jesus said it this way. He didn't come for those who are no need of a physician. He came for those who know they're sick. The same thing applies here. Jesus didn't come for full people. In other words, he didn't come for those who feel like they don't need anything. I got all I need. I don't need Christ. I don't need this church stuff. I don't need any of that stuff. What they're saying is this: I am what? I'm full. I don't really need anything. Christ didn't come for those people. He came for the hungry. Notice one other thing and we'll quit, because it looks like we've all had about all we can handle. So look in verse 53. Mary mentions one other group in her praise. In Luke chapter 1, verse 53. She also says this in 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things. That's what Jesus came to do. But then she also says this. And the rich he hath sent what? Empty away. He hath sent empty away. Just as the hungry man represents the type of man, so does the rich person. The rich person are those who feel themselves full. Now, when I say that, in America today, you don't have to have a lot to feel yourself full. You don't have to be wealthy. A whole lot of people who have little or nothing, when it comes to spiritual things, feel themselves full. I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need this stuff. I'm just fine. Don't give me that religion. Don't tell me about that. I have my own, me and God have our own understanding. I don't need any of that. I'm full, is what they're saying. Jesus didn't come for full people. He came for those who are hungry. And because those who feel themselves full, they're not spiritually rich, but they think they are. And so because of that, they have no sense of their need. It's just like, well, probably just like we are right now, but it's just like when you get done with Thanksgiving dinner, how when you sit down with Thanksgiving dinner, you're hungry, Christmas dinner tomorrow. You sit down and you're hungry and the food looks so good. You know, the turkey with steam coming off of it and looks so good and appetizing. And then by the time you get done eating, it just looks like a dead bird carcass. You know, and you push yourself back and you think to yourself, how could something that looked so good a few minutes ago look so horrible now? Who's going to clean this mess up? All right. Well, what's the difference? It's the same food, but now I'm full. And the same thing's true when it comes to spiritual things. Full people who think they're full, don't recognize their need of the Savior. This man that Mary's talking about is just full enough. They're just full of enough stuff. They're full of just enough money. They're full of just enough materialism. They're full of just enough of their own opinion. They're full of just enough of their own pride that they don't see their need. And so they think, well, I don't need that. I'm full. I don't need that in my life. Christ spoke of these people in Matthew 16, in verse 26. Look over there what he says. We'll be done. Matthew 16, verse 26. He mentions full people. Matthew 16, verse 26. You recognize this verse, many of you. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and what? What does it matter how full you are of this world's stuff if you die and end up in hell?
Amen.
If you lose your soul? If you end up in the lake of fire for eternity? What does all this matter? Because it's not till you become hungry and you realize none of this matters when it comes to my greatest need. That's when you have the opportunity to be saved. And Jesus says, or Mary said, Jesus didn't come for the full people. He came for the hungry. Those who've come full, go away empty. They go away empty concerning the story of Christ and his coming and his birth in order to save us, because those who are full feel no need of the Savior. They don't feel like they need a meal. They don't feel like they have spiritual need. They see no real need or no sense of needing pardon for sin or forgiveness of God. They sense none of that because they're full. Let me give you this and we'll quit. You know, in life, physically rich and physically poor people worry about different things. Let's scale it down. Wealthy people and poorer people worry about two different things. Let me give you an example and we'll quit. A wealthy man might go to a restaurant. When a wealthy man goes to a restaurant, he might be concerned about whether or not they have valet parking. Wealthier man or a comfortable person might be worried. Their biggest worry might be, do they have my favorite item on the menu? They might be concerned about what kind of wait staff people have. But when a hungry man goes to a restaurant, all he cares about is what? All he cares about is, can I get food? That's all it cares about. When it comes to church, the same thing's true. You know, when it comes to church, the difference between the spiritually hungry and the spiritually full are the same. Think about this for a minute and I'll shut up. Those who feel full, those who feel like they don't really need this because they're full, they're okay, they got their own arrangement, whatever it may be, I'm pretty full spiritually, they worry about different things than the spiritually hungry. The spiritually full worry about how comfortable the building is. The spiritually full worry about, will the temperature be just right for me? The spiritually hungry worry about how comfortable the seating will be. How long will the service be anyway? That's what full people worry about. Full people worry about, were people friendly to me? Was the pastor or was the preacher interesting? Did he tell interesting stories? Did he speak to me? Was the music after my taste? Do I have to dress up? These are the things full people worry about. You know what hungry people worry about when they come to church? Can I find the Word of God? Can I find Him? Can I find out how to go to heaven? Can I find out how to be saved? Can I find out, can my children find these things out? That's what hungry people worry about. And notice what she says in verse 53. She says that when we come hungry, notice what it says. He hath filled the hungry with what? He says when we come hungry, we find good things. Right. Because the Word of God is good. And there's nothing better than being saved, knowing Christ is your Savior. You know, Christ was born over 2,000 years ago in a filthy manger in the middle of the night so that he might grow up and die for our sins, so that you might have peace, so that you and I might have joy, so that we might experience the goodwill of God extended to us through grace, that we might have a home in heaven, that we might escape hell. You may have come hungry today if you're not saved. You may have come hungry today, but the good news is you could leave full, not of this world, but full of what Christ came to give us. What a great thing it would be if you came today picturing him only as a baby in a manger and left with him dwelling in your heart. That would be the greatest of all things, wouldn't it? If you feel that you're not in need of any pardon as other men, that you don't need Christ as other people do, then there's no hope for you, no help for you. I don't have anything to offer you. God's word doesn't have anything to offer you because you came full. And it says at the end of verse 53 that if your attitude is, I don't really need this, I'm full, then the end of verse 53 says that you will come, you will leave as you came, empty. Isn't that what it says? He sends those away empty who seem to feel they have no need. I'm thankful God is concerned about the hungry. I'm still hungry in a sense. If you're saved, you should always be hungry in a sense, shouldn't you?
Right.
But we're not talking about in that sense. We're talking about in the sense of our deep spiritual need of salvation. I can remember being hungry. I can remember thinking, I just want to know how to be saved. I just want to know heaven's my home. I just want to know what to do. I didn't need anybody to convince me I was hungry. I knew I was hungry. I just need to know how to meet that need. And I went to church and they took a Bible and heard preaching. And long story short, you've heard my testimony. Somebody took the Bible, showed me how to know Christ, and I left full. Because I knew what my need was. I just needed somebody to help me figure out how to fill it. When I received Christ, he met my need. You know, God never turns away the hungry.
Right.
Never does. So if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, we sure like to take a Bible and show you how to know Christ as your Savior, how you can meet the need of your soul, and you can leave full instead of hungry. But if you came hungry, full today, and you say to yourself, well, I don't need any of this, well, there's not much we can do for you. You'll just have to leave as you came and discover one day just how hungry you were. Amen. But I'm thankful today that Jesus came. I'm thankful that he was born in a manger, grew up, died on a cross to meet the need of the hungry who care about us. And I'm thankful he never turns the hungry away. Why don't you stand with me if you will.